One of our deepest longings in life is our longing to be known. And when I say that we have a desire to be known, I do not mean that we merely desire to be known of. But all of us, we have this deep longing for people to truly know who we are. But how does that happen? And what does that actually look like? Well, today, as we continue in our sermon series, The End Goal, a study of Romans 13 through 16, our answer comes from an unexpected passage in Scripture. At first glance, our passage this morning is one of those passages that when we're reading, we typically skip over or we dismiss because at first glance, it seemingly has little value or application for our life, yet it's precisely this passage that we often overlook that has so much to teach us about how we can be truly known in God's church. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up to Romans chapter 16, and today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Again, that's Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And let's just begin by reading our passage for this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow alongside the screen. But starting in verse 1, it says this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanaeus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, that you've given it to us to instruct us, to equip us, to rebuke us, to train us in righteousness. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit this morning would guide us and teach us in your truth. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to receive and to understand your truth. Lord, help us fall more in love with you this morning. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Greek mythology, Hades was the god of the underworld, and he was given the helmet of invisibility. And as you might guess, this helmet of invisibility would render the wearer completely invisible. They would be unseen even though they could be right before your very eyes. Yet did you know that this helmet of invisibility is not fiction or myth? I assure you that it is painfully real. There are many of us in this very church who possess such a helmet of invisibility. They walk into our church doors every Sunday, and they feel completely invisible to those around them. They see others chatting, worshiping, praying together, but they feel as if no one sees them. They feel like a ghost, alone, detached, isolated, unknown. And maybe this describes you this morning, whether you're a guest, whether you're a regular tender, or even perhaps a longtime member. For these metaphorical helmets of invisibility, they are worn by many in each and every single church. Do you feel invisible this morning? Do you feel unseen? Do you feel unknown? I know many of you do. So our main question this morning is, how can we truly be known in the church? And how can we make others feel known in the church as well? Well, as we take a look at these greetings of Paul in our text today, we're going to discover something quite profound. We're going to discover three ways that we can make others and ourselves known in the church, and that is by sharing Christ, sharing ministry, and sharing life. Sharing Christ, sharing ministry, and sharing life. So let's begin by taking a look at that first one of sharing Christ. As I stated before, when we first glance at this passage, our eyes kind of glaze over, right? And our interest is immediately lost because we have all of these repetitious greetings, all of these hard to pronounce names. I just spent a lot of time practicing this week on those names. And we also, these names, we're just largely unfamiliar with them, right? They don't mean a lot to us. Yet if we're willing to take a deeper look at this passage, it will strike us with its beauty. For in these verses, we discover that there's this richness, there's this depth to these relationships that Paul has with these people. When I first started to study this passage this week, the first thing I did was I just wrote out the descriptions that Paul gives to these people. Because I wanted to better understand what kind of relationship does Paul have with these people. And so what I want to do is I'm just going to list these descriptions of these people. And I just want you to listen to these descriptions. And as you listen, I want you to try to just imagine the type of relationship that Paul has with these people, okay? So here are the descriptions that Paul gives. Our sister, a servant of the church, patron of many, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, my beloved, the first convert to Christ in Asia, has worked hard for you, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, well known to the apostles, and Christ before me, my beloved in the Lord, our fellow worker in Christ, my beloved, approved in Christ, my kinsmen, those in the Lord, workers in the Lord, the beloved, worked hard in the Lord, chosen in the Lord, who has been a mother to me, brothers, saints. Do you sense the depth that is in these relationships? Do you sense the love and the affection that is in these relationships? Do you sense how Paul is deeply known to these people and how these people are deeply known to Paul? Yeah, the question is, how did these close relationships come about? Right? How did these people become known to each other? Because actually, when you study the names on this list, you realize that these people, they should not have been known to each other. They should be invisible to each other. They should be ignored by each other, and if not ignored, they should be disliked by each other. And it's because of how different these people are from each other. They're different in their race, right? We see in this passage that this list contains names of both Jews and Gentiles. And as we've been studying in the book of Romans, we know Jews and Gentiles, they go together like oil and water, right? There's always friction. There's always conflict. We also see that these people are very different in their social status. We can't be completely certain of this, but it's most likely the case because many of these names that are mentioned here, they are common names of Roman slaves. So it's likely that a lot of these people on this list, they come from the lower tier of society. They have a very low social status because they're slaves. But also on the same list, we see two families that are mentioned, Aristobulus and the family of Narcissus. They were most likely members of the imperial household. So they possess an incredibly high social status. And Paul somehow has deep and affectionate relationships with those on the lowest and those on the highest in regards to social economic status. But lastly, we also see that the names in this list, they're diverse in gender. All right, 9 out of 26 of these names that are mentioned are women. Yet race, social status, and gender are not stumbling blocks for these people deeply and affectionately knowing each other. Why? Well, Paul gives us the answer in another one of his letters to the church of Galatia. And he shows how all three of these stumbling blocks, race, social status, and gender, are not stumbling blocks. He says in Galatians 3:28 this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek," right? He's talking about race. "There is neither slave nor free." He's talking about social status. "There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So how can we be known in the church? Well, first and foremost, the answer is in sharing Jesus. See, in Jesus, people who have absolutely nothing in common with us suddenly have the most important and greatest commonality that they could possibly possess. It doesn't matter if you're of a different race, if you're of a different social economic status, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, it doesn't matter what differences you might possibly possess. If you worship Christ as Lord, we are known to each other in Jesus. We are family. We are siblings in Christ. We have a bond that is greater than any other bond that could possibly be formed. And this is why Paul calls these people affectionately sisters, brothers, beloved. These people are known because they're family in Jesus. Yet sometimes we forget that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes that title, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a very empty title for us. Right? There's no love, there's no affection that's attached to that title for us. And sometimes we make others feel invisible in the church because we do not see the people who walk through those doors in that light. We do not see the people who walk through those doors as these are my brothers and my sisters. We do not see the people who walk through those doors as this is my family. And we need to open up our eyes to see each other as the family that we are in Christ. We are known to one another in Jesus. And for those of you who are feeling invisible and unknown, it's easy sometimes just to point the finger on others and say, you know, others are making me feel unknown. But I think what we have to realize is that sometimes our invisibility comes from us not being intentional to take part of the family of God. And when this happens, our invisibility is on us. And I know for introverts, this is especially difficult, right? Because it's hard for us to make relationships, to be the one who initiates conversations. I speak from experience because believe it or not, I'm an introvert, right? That's an interesting dynamic for a pastor, right? But as introverts, we often wait for people to engage with us. Right? We wait for people to notice us. We wait for people to talk to us. And we must realize that when we do this, we not only make ourselves invisible, but we make others feel invisible because we're not engaging with them either. You see, so we're just contributing the problem in two ways, by making ourselves invisible and making others invisible. And again, speaking from personal experience, I know one of my greatest regrets in seminary is missing out on taking part of more meaningful relationships within God's family, with other brothers who were going through seminary, simply, mainly, because of my introversion. Yet any invisibility that I took on at that time was simply because I placed that helmet of invisibility on my own head, right? Because sometimes it's easier just not to engage. And as introverts, right, that's typically what we do. It's easier not to engage. So I took the easy route at times. And if you're similar to me in this way, though, don't let this be the case in your own life. In Jesus, you belong to God's family. You belong to the body of Christ. So be a part of it. Cast your helmet of invisibility down and come and embrace the family of God. Because we see very clearly in this passage that there is this unique and this special depth that comes only through our common bond in Christ. In Jesus, we are known to one another. Secondly, though, we become known and make others feel known by sharing in ministry as well. It's very evident as we study this passage of greetings that one of the things that immediately jumps out is that Paul knows these people because they have shared ministry with one another. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 when we read about Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Right, Phoebe, she was a servant of the church. She was working in ministry at Cenchreae, which is one of the ports of Corinth. And through her ministry at the church, she's also described as a patron, which means she's been giving assistance, maybe financial assistance, to many in the church, and she's also giving assistance to Paul. And through sharing ministry, Paul and Phoebe have become to know each other, right? A relationship has developed. The same is true with Prisca and Aquila. And you may know or recognize Prisca better by the name that's found in Acts of Priscilla and Aquila. Right, but take a look at verses 3 through 4. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentile give thanks as well. And once again, if you're not familiar with Priscilla and Aquila, we find out a lot about them in the book of Acts. Right, Paul met this couple in Corinth. They share the same occupation as tent makers. They were also co-laborers in the gospel. They accompanied Paul on some of his travels. Paul left him off in Ephesus to do gospel ministry there. We learn in the book of Acts how this couple was instrumental in helping Apollos, who was a key teacher in the church at that time, develop a more accurate understanding of the gospel. And we also learn in our passage today in verse 4 that Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their necks for Paul's life. And we don't know the details behind this story or how they risked their necks, but it's likely that it was at the riot of Ephesus, which we also learn about in the book of Acts as well. But once again, we see that Paul's relationship with these people, it was forged and strengthened through the context of sharing ministry with one another. We also see another relationship that was a direct result of ministry was Epaphroditus, who was Paul's first convert to Christ in Asia. Right, Paul was sharing the gospel, Epaphroditus comes to faith, and now they have this lifelong relationship with one another. Now they're sharing in ministry with one another. And this theme just keeps repeating over and over and over in these passages. Right, take a look at verses 6 through 9. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. They were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanaeus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Once again, Paul has a relationship with these people through sharing ministry. Mary has been working hard in the church at Rome. Andronicus and Junia, they were fellow prisoners with Paul, right? And through this suffering for the gospel and through the kingdom, it has knit their hearts together in a relationship with one another. Urbanus was a fellow worker in Christ. Right? And through that, they have a relationship. We also see in verse 12 that Paul knows Tryphena and Tryphosa because they are workers in the Lord. The same is true with Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. And it's very likely that all the names on this list, even though we're not given all the details about how Paul knows them, have developed and have strengthened because they've shared ministry with one another. But why does sharing in ministry help us become known to others in the church? Why? Well, it's quite simple. Ministry was never designed to be done alone. But rather, God designed ministry to flourish from the body of Christ working together. right? Ministry naturally flows out of our relationships with one another. So first of all, ministry by its design, it connects us to other believers. It brings people together. Also, as we do ministry, we learn how God has gifted each of us to serve the body of Christ in our own unique way. Each of us, as a member of the body, we have a part to play, right? And Paul has already instructed us on this in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, where he says, "For as in one body we all have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." It's through using our gifts that God has given us that we actually discover who God designed us to be. And it's through using our gifts that the body discovers who we are. Or to say it differently, when we participate in ministry, we discover our identity in the body of Christ. And we make that identity known to the body. Yet when we do not share in ministry, we are absent from the body. Going back to Paul's metaphor with the body, how does the body know it has a hand if the hand never shows up? How does the body even know what a hand is if it's never seen a hand? How does a body appreciate a hand if it's never seen what a hand can do? Sharing in ministry, it makes us known to the body as we serve with our unique God-given gifts. And if you don't know how God has gifted you, I'd encourage you to take a spiritual gifts assessment at some point. Right? We have an online spiritual gifts assessment, if you're interested, called Reshape Today. Go to gashlin.org/reshape today. It's right there. Don't do it right now. Write it down. But figure out where you're gifted. And then share in ministry. Lastly, when we share in ministry, it also strengthens our relationships with one another. Because we're sharing in our common bond in Christ. And even more than that, we're sharing in our common purpose, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this helps us mutually grow in our love for Christ and in our love for one another. So for many reasons, sharing in ministry helps us become known to others. And I know many of you could personally testify to this, right? Many of you have formed relationships in the church with people simply because you shared ministry together. And I know many of you have spent many years sharing in the same ministry with some people. And you can testify to the fact that there's this richness to that ministry or to that relationship because you've shared in ministry with one another. I know I can personally testify to this. I know many of you much better because we've shared ministry side by side. And a richness and a depth has been created because of that. So if you're feeling invisible in the church, I'd strongly encourage you, share in the ministry of the church. Serve side by side with people and watch how your relationships bloom. And if you're not feeling invisible, if you feel seen at Gashlin, I'd encourage you, invite others to come and serve alongside you. Because once again, sometimes we are the reason people feel invisible. You know, that's a good question to ask ourselves sometimes is, do I make others feel invisible? You know, so invite people to come serve side by side with you, to be known. And when you do this, we're going to discover this richness, this depth that we see in our text today. Thirdly, though, we become known by sharing in life. It's very clear when you read these greetings that these people are not just people who Paul has shared ministry with, but also life with. And this is how it's supposed to be. Sharing ministry should always lead to sharing life with one another. Yeah, it doesn't always happen, which is why it's important to highlight the need to share life with one another. See, at times it's possible that we could become so task-driven as a church or so task-driven as an individual that our relationships with other believers can be kind of cold, clinical, or business-like, right? We get together to accomplish a task or to do a ministry, but besides performing the task at hand, we don't share or talk about anything that's unrelated to that. And that's what happens when we go to extreme of sharing ministry without sharing life. And when this happens, we don't help others or ourselves become known in the church. Because even while we might acknowledge each other's presence, while we might acknowledge a need for one another, we neglect to express love and concern for one another. We neglect to grow with one another, to know one another. And certainly God did not intend us to share ministry in this fashion, for it to always be separated from sharing life. Instead, God created the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, to share both ministry and life together. And this is why when we examine the relationships that Paul has in Romans 16, they are far from being cold, clinical, and businesslike. They are not simply temporary strategic relationships that were a necessity to accomplish the task at hand. And then once the task was completed, Paul doesn't say, peace, see you later, right? Relationship dissolved. No, he still has a relationship with these people. There's this warmth and this depth because they've shared life with one another. And this is especially evident in verse 13. Take a look at this. This is a pretty amazing verse. It says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now this verse, it's interesting for a number of levels. The first one is just, this is just an interesting side fact, right? Rufus, who's mentioned here, is likely the very same Rufus who is the son of Simon of Cyrene. And if you don't know Simon of Cyrene, you'd probably recognize him because he was the guy who helped Christ carry the cross to Golgotha. And in Mark, I believe chapter 15, it says that Simon had two sons. One of them was Rufus. And it's likely that this is the same Rufus for a number of reasons, but we're not going to get into those today. So we can't be certain that this is the same Rufus. But what we can be certain of is that Paul shared life with Rufus and with his mother. All right, we read how Rufus's mother was like a mother to Paul. And this paints such a wonderful picture of sharing life with one another. Right, Rufus's mother cared for Paul. She loved Paul. She had an affection for Paul as if Paul were her own son. Right, this relationship, it goes beyond any ministry. It's not business-like. But rather, this relationship, it's full of warmth and depth because they've shared life with one another. And ultimately, that's what families do, right? We share life with one another. That's what makes us family. And that's why Paul compares his relationship with Rufus's mother as that of a mother and a son. So these believers, they're not just united in their purpose, but they're united in their lives. This is why, honestly, Paul takes the time and the space in Romans 16, verses 1 through 16, to greet all of these people in his letter to the Romans. Right? He's done mostly with all of his instructing, but why is he taking the time and space? Because he's continuing in his relationships with these people. He's continuing to share life with these people. So if you're feeling invisible today, I encourage you, don't just share in ministry, but share life with others. You might be wondering how, though. How do I practically go about doing that? Well, you can certainly share life informally with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also have a lot of great ministries at Gashland that help you share life with one another. First and foremost, I'd encourage you, join a community group if you're feeling invisible. Right? Our purpose of our community groups is simply to share life with one another through word, prayer, fellowship, and food. Right? Food's always a bonus. Also, we have with our men's ministry and our women's ministry, those are great outlets to share life with one another. With our women's ministry in particular, we have a ministry called Around the Table, right? Where you get to share a meal with eight other women. It's a great ministry just to share life with one another. Our men's ministry, we have monthly campfires where you just sit around a campfire burning things, right? Sharing life. That's a great thing. Right, on Wednesdays, we have conversations, which is a great time to share life with one another over a meal. Right, we have great Bible studies and Sunday school classes where you can study God's word and share life as well. And there are many other ministries. These are just some suggestions. And if you're visiting, if you don't go here regularly, I'd encourage you, wherever you do go regularly, plug in, share life with other believers. It's interesting to note in classic Greek mythology, the helmet of invisibility, it became a proverb. It became a proverb for people who conceal their true nature, their true identity. And this makes sense, right? Because a helmet of invisibility makes you invisible. So it became a proverb for those who disguise themselves, right? Disguise their true nature, their true identity. And the reason this is so interesting is because this is honestly what happens when we strap on our helmets of invisibility at church. We are disguising who we truly are. We are concealing our true identity. We are hiding from being a part of the family of God. For if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a son and a daughter of God. You are part of God's family. You are a member of his body. You are known by God and you are meant to be known by his body. That when we hide in our invisibility, we're hiding who we really are in Christ. We're hiding from our brothers and sisters. We're not living out our true identity. And I know for some of you today, you might be thinking, I just can't open up to the church though. I've been hurt and burnt by the church and I just can't do that again. And if that's the case, I am deeply sorry. And I don't want to flippantly dismiss your hurt. But what I do hope you can see is that we've all been hurt and burnt by the church at times. This is because the church is made up of sinners, right, who are saved by grace. And like all families, we hurt each other from time to time. It doesn't make it right, right? We hurt each other. But that's just a fact of life. We are imperfect sinners. But here's the thing. Not participating in the church so that we can avoid being hurt is like refusing to get close to anyone because we're afraid of getting hurt. And if we live by that truth in its totality, we will never have a relationship with anyone, right? Because all mankind is sinful. And we must also realize this, that if Jesus did the same thing, if Jesus ran from the hurt, we would still be lost in our sins. We would not be a family. But Jesus loves you, me, and his church so much that he endured more hurt than we could ever possibly imagine. Jesus has died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you could be a part of his family. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you could be called children of God. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we could be members of the body of Christ. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we could call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to remember that we've become family at a very steep cost. And we should not take that lightly. We should not take this amazing gift for granted. Jesus wants you to be a part of his church. He wants you to be known. And here's the beautiful thing too. Jesus knows your hurt. He knows where you have been burnt. And in Jesus, we find healing, grace, and forgiveness to move past our hurt and to live in a relationship with our imperfect brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's not run from who we are, but let's embrace our identity as the people of God, as the body of Christ, as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's cast aside our helmets of invisibility. And let us be known and make others feel known by sharing Christ, by sharing ministry, and by sharing life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we confess that at times we all feel invisible. Lord, at times we all feel unknown. But we thank you that in you, we are truly known. You are our heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a family, that you have given us brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have given us a body to be a part of. And Lord, I pray that you would help us be a part of this body, that you would help us be known and make others feel known. Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead so that we could be a part of this family, so we could be called sons and daughters of God. Lord, what a gift that is. And today we thank you for that gift. And we praise you. We give you all the glory, honor, forever and ever. Amen.